Calvary Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
The testing of our love for God, which is our vertical, and the testing of our love with our brothers and sisters, you know, the horizontal part, kind of makes a cross. You know what I'm talking about? But we were talking about love. And the testing that the Apostle John suggested in chapter 2 at the beginning was that if you say you know, then you keep his word. If you say you know God, then you ought to keep his word. And if you keep his word, then the result is that you have the love of God perfected in you, right? Now, also he said, if I say that I'm the light, then I need to not love God, but love my brothers and sisters. And if I do that, then I won't stumble, and the true light and the true love will be perfected in me. Once again, so it's about the testing of love and the testing of obedience, which, of course, we already talked about how obedience is, should be, it must be the result of your love for God, right? Remember, obedience may not produce love. You obey your boss, you obey whoever, you obey me sometimes, and that does not because you love me, right, Jay? Well, you do, I know you love me. But you see, sometimes you obey not because you love, but because of your responsibility, whatever, we talked about that last week. But when you love, when you truly love, you obey. Obedience is a result of your love for God. If there's no obedience, then what kind of love are you talking about? All right, so today we're going to examine what John says about love one more time, but this time we're going to talk about a different kind of love, the love for the world. We're not going to talk about the love of God. We're going to talk about the love of the world and for the world. And let me ask you something. Do you think it's possible for a Christian to stay away from, let's say, questionable behavior and amusement, and maybe stay away from some of those doubtful places where we shouldn't go, and still love the world? You know, just because you don't find yourself in the wrong place doing the wrong thing, that doesn't mean you don't love the world, right? You see some people who are actually don't have money, but they love money. Have you ever seen people like that? They just in love with money. They just got none. They ain't got none. But they just love it. They love talking about it. They love they would have it. Right? Have you ever met people like that? Don't look around. They're not here. They might be out there somewhere. Right? But not here. Because it depends. I mean, you got to think about this. When you talk about love, we're not just talking about some sentiment, and we're not just talking about a behavior. We're talking about a state of mind, an idea, something that you believe. It's an attitude towards the world that captures your heart. Sometimes as Christians, when we talk about our old way of living, have you ever heard one of these Christian brothers and sisters that talk about their old ways, talk about what before Christ, and they get so excited about it? I know, because sometimes I fall into that trap too, and then I think, oh my God, I shouldn't get excited about that. I should be sorry for that. I shouldn't even be talking about that. Has that ever happened to you? It just happens to me and Ed. I know. It's just the two of us, man. We're guilty. Man, I mean, I love this guy. He raises his hands every time I say something. He just cooperates with me, I think. Because he loved me, right? Amen. I tell you what. You see, the problem is not, that we necessarily are walking in some of those ways, but we are thinking and enjoying or maybe even wondering about those ways. But let us read in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, short passage today. And it says like this: Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Did you see that? If anyone loves the world, the love of God is not in him. For all in the world, all that is in the world, everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Amen. Who wants to live forever? Now, there's a couple. Amen. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, thank you. For there's a promise here for those who love you. We will live forever. And not just forever. It's not about the amount of time. It's not about even the place. It's about the person whom we will spend eternity with. Thank you. I appreciate that. But help me, Lord, to stick it out all the way, to live for you and for you alone, to love you and to love you like you love me, unconditionally, not to have a divided heart, not to love this world, but to love you. Help us, oh God, and lead our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, let's think about worldliness for a second. You see, worldliness not only affects your response in your love to God, but it also affects your response in your doing the will of God. You get me? It's not about, okay, when you start loving the world, it compromises your love for God, but it also compromises you doing the will of God. So it affects your emotions, your mind, and your behavior. It affects the whole being. You see, doing the will of God is a joy when you're loving God, right? When you're loving God, doing the will of God seems like, wow, it's the greatest thing. This is awesome. But you see, Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And my commandments are not a grievance. They're not hurtful. They're not painful. They're not. No, they're not. They're not going to hurt you. They're going to bless you. So when you're loving God, just actually obeying his commandments becomes a joy. But when a believer starts losing his joy, when he starts lacking on that loving relationship with God, all of a sudden he finds it hard to obey God. Have you seen that? I see it in my own lives. When I'm not loving God the way I'm supposed to, I'm not doing the will of God like I'm supposed to. I won't respond the same. When you put these two factors together, you have a practical definition of what worldliness is. So what is worldliness? Anything in a Christian's life that causes him to lose his enjoyment of the Father's love or his desire to do the Father's will. That's what worldliness is. Anything that would preclude you or stop you from doing the will of God because your love for God is dwindling. That's simple. And this needs to be avoided. This needs to be avoided. But now, let's go a little bit further. Look at the test of worldliness. I know that you have heard me talk about test all the way through 1 John. Well, let me give you a little test of worldliness. The test of worldliness. Let's check it out. When you're responding to the Father's love and doing the Father's will, these two things are where you are tested in your love or for worldliness. So I'm going to pose four questions to you that are very simple. Are you responding to the Father's love? We're talking about your personal devotional life with God. Are you having a living, a thriving relationship with God when it comes to reading his word and prayer in your private life? Not about your public life. In public, you may be man like the Apostle Paul. But in private, who are you? How are you? You see, are you investing enough time, enough quality time with God? I'm not talking about spending time with God. I'm talking about investing enough quality time with God. Because you can spend a lot and not invest anything. You invest because you know there's something coming back at you. There is something that is produced by what you invest. And so therefore, I want to call it investing. So are you responding to the Father's love? That's one question. And another one that stems from that one is, am I investing enough quality time with God? So John is speaking about, a love that has supreme loyalty. I mean, loyalty is at the core. It's about devotion to God. It's a person that totally devoted to God or to the world. You can't be devoted to both. We try to do that. We try it all the time. Even Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters because whomever you love, you will serve. If you love God, you will serve God. But if you love the world, you will serve the world and yourself, period. You see, no one can serve two masters for either what? For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. See, kind of like they had the same problem 2,000 years ago that we have today. Simple, it's no different. You see, those are the two questions. Now let me talk about the other two. Are you doing the will of God? Now I'm not talking about this relationship and communication and communion and fellowship with God. I'm talking about now doing, obeying. Remember that from the beginning of this letter, I told you that this is all about love and obedience. Love and obedience. Are you doing the will of God? We are talking about the daily conduct, the way our daily walk. Is it a reflection? Is my daily walk a reflection of my time spent or invested in God? You see, I spend all this time on my knees praying and reading the word. And then when I go out there, does it reflect it? Does my life reflect that? Those are questions that we need to be asking ourselves each and every day. You see, there are many things in this world that are definitely wrong. And when we, you know, things that are sins, period, that we can identify. Like stealing and killing and all that stuff, right? I mean, we require no debate about those. But there are areas in our Christian conduct that simply we're not so clear. And many Christians even disagree on some of them. But we have to remember that it's not just about our conduct or our behavior. It starts in the mind. Remember what Dr. Robert Carlin from Texas said, and I've said it from years ago. People do what they do because they believe what they believe. People do what they do because they believe what they believe. You have a conviction in your heart that something is like this, and you're going to do just like that. You act according to what you believe. Now, some people say, well, I'm a Christian, but, and you do different. Then what are you believing? Are you truly believing? Do you truly believe? What is your mind fixed on? What occupies your brain? What steals your time? What keeps you up at night? What drives you to continue? All of these things you need to be asking yourself and test yourself. I mean, we need to apply these tests to our own lives, and we need to be honest in our self-examination. So, see, John points out that the world system uses three devices, and we're going to talk about those three today: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, in verse 16. These are the same devices that caught Eve in the garden. This is it. See, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. For food. That's lust of the flesh. I want that right here. My little stomach. And it was pleasant to the eyes. The lust of the eyes. And then, you see, the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Wow, I'm going to be just like God, the pride of life. So that's how Eve failed. That's how you failed. That's how you failed. That's how you failed. That's how you failed. That's how I failed. Exactly the same way. And the serpent robbed Eve from a pure, loving relationship with God until God redeemed her. So I want you to think about that. But let's think about those three. Point number one, let's just go. Whatever appeals to our fallen nature is the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, number one. The lust of the flesh is whatever appeals to our fallen nature. Whatever appeals to a fallen nature. You see, anything that appeals to your fallen nature, you have two natures still. You'll have one, but bear with me. You see, the flesh does not mean the body. Sometimes I joke around and say, this thing won't let me, right? And I go about pinching my flesh, but it's not the flesh, physical flesh itself. The flesh refers to the basic nature that is unregenerate. The unregenerate man that makes him blind to spiritual truth. You see, when we're talking about the flesh, we're talking about that inner person, that inner you that wants to do contrary to the word of God and to this truth. The thing that makes you sin. The thing is, you see, Satan doesn't make you sin. You, your fleshly nature, your nature makes you sin. It's not Satan. He just suggests it. And we just go, okay. Simple as that. And see, it's us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but our natural mind does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Did you see that? A fleshly man, a man in his natural state of the flesh, without the Spirit cannot discern spiritual truth. So that's what happens. The spirit nature is the one that we receive when we're born again. That's a totally different story. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, you're born of water when you come out of the womb, right? What's the first thing that breaks?
The water.
Bloop. There you go. But of the Spirit is another thing. It's when you are reborn in Christ. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Two natures, the spiritual and the fleshly nature. When we trust Christ, then we become partakers of this divine spiritual nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says, for by these he has granted us to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You see that? We become a new person. We have a new nature. There's spiritual nature when we come to Christ and we simply surrender ourselves before him. A Christian has both an old fleshly nature and a new spiritual nature in his life. And these two are battling constantly. You can see that in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 17 to 23. And it says, for the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, oh my God, envy and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know, but out of that list, maybe you found one that you're battling with, or two or three or four, who knows. But the fruit of the Spirit is, you see that, the difference? Here comes the spiritual nature: love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what else? Self-control. Against these things, there is no law. See the difference? So there's a fight. There's a fight. Now, if you don't have Christ, there's no fight. You're just on the first one, period. You see, the problem with these desires is that we attempt to appease our lust and to just simply satisfy, because it becomes demanding. See, we're talking about the desires to satisfy our own self that proceed from this corrupt, unregenerate nature of ours. Number two, God has designed us with normal desires that are good. You see, that's another thing you have to understand. That doesn't mean that desires are bad. How many of you hungry? We're not eating yet. We got to wait a little bit. But you get hungry. Now, eating is no problem. It's gluttony that's the problem, right? How many of you get tired and go sleepy? Well, how many of you are lazy and sleep too much? Okay. So you see hunger, thirst, weariness, even sex, the desires for sex, they're not good. They're not evil in themselves. It's how we go about satisfying these desires. There's nothing wrong about eating, drinking, sleeping, or having children. Let's just say. But when the fleshly nature controls these desires, then they become lusts. Not just simple desires, but lusts. Like gluttony, drunkenness, and laziness, and we know. Number three, now you can see how the world operates. You see, it appeals to the normal appetites and it tempts us to satisfy them in forbidden ways. See, that's what happens. It is important that a believer remembers all the time what God says about this old nature. Everything. Let me give you a list of things that God says in his word about this old nature. I'm just going to give you a few, but you may want to write these Bible references down real quick. In Romans 7:18, Apostle Paul says, in the flesh, there is no good thing. Okay? There is no good thing in the flesh. Let me tell you something about this flesh nature. John 6:63, the flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits what? Nothing. Oh my God, really? In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, a Christian is to put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Period. In Romans 13:14, he is to make no provision for the flesh. Do not make provision for the flesh. Man, this flesh is bad. A person who lives for the flesh is living the wrong life. Period. Against God. And the lust of the flesh appeals to these lower, simple appetites of nature, tempting us so that we may indulge in sinful behavior in order to satisfy them. And they don't work. It doesn't work. So you can ask yourself, what are some of the areas that I am tempted on? You know, these are some good questions to ask in the small group among good, loving people. What are some of the areas that I'm tempted on? How about this one? Do you see your flesh trying to overpower your spirit sometimes? And how? Do you see your flesh overpowering your spirit sometimes? How do you see it? You see, let's talk about the second device that Satan uses, or the world uses, to trap the Christians, and it's called the lust of the eyes, okay? Whatever appeals to our eyes and mind, and this is going to be crazy. What I'm going to tell you on this point today, you're going to have to do some research of your own and help me out, because what I'm about to tell you, it's going to change this world, this country, from the core if we don't do anything about it. Trust me, this is true. And I want you to look at it and see it for yourself. Sometimes we forget that the eyes can have appetites, right? We see and we covet and we want. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, feast your eyes on this? Yeah, we feast our eyes on some things. The lust of the eyes. You see, the lust of the flesh, okay, so in general, right? But this is a little bit deeper. The lust of the flesh is all of those desires that we all have, and it's maybe superficial, but these are the core in the mind. The lust of the eyes drive us straight to our minds. You see, when we set our sights on something in our minds, it's a little bit different. But let's think about this. The eyes are the gateway to the mind. The eyes are the gateway to the mind. This is very important. You see, the Apostle John, back in those days, he knew that the Romans and the Greeks lived for entertainment. They love entertainment, and we don't. Today, entertainment is not something that affects us. Unless you have Netflix, unless you have Disney, Hulu, and Blue, and all of the other ones. And we pay for that, I know. And we love it. We love entertainment. Maybe we need to start praying before we watch TV. And I'm a fan of TV. I tell you, man, I got to watch myself. In Psalm 119, verse 37 says, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. We need to be prayerful about that. If you remember the story, there's a man in the people of God called Achan, back when Joshua was fighting a battle with the people. And he was a soldier, and he brought defeat to Joshua's army because of the lust of his eyes. God had warned Israel, do not take any of the spoils of the city of Jericho. When you guys win over it, when you guys conquer Jericho, do not take anything from there. But Achan did not obey. What did he do? He said, he explained it himself. He says, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver, then I coveted them and I took them. The lust of the eyes led him into sin. And the sin of Achan led the army into defeat. You see, every time you sin, it hurts us. Every time I sin, it hurts you and you. Wow. See, the lust of our eyes. This is the pressure that all Christians face. We all face this every day. And God warns us. Remember what Psalm chapter 1 says? Do not take the counsel of the ungodly. Be careful. Be careful with the counsel of the ungodly. You see, this doesn't mean that a Christian is to ignore education or secular learning and everything, but you have to be very careful with what's being taught out there and what your kids are learning. And this is where it gets down to business. Let me tell you a few things that I've been trying to investigate myself. I have actually spoken to two school teachers about this to corroborate and for them to tell me what happens in our schools today. Did you know that the curriculum in schools is changing, totally changing? And now you don't teach. Now you just follow a script. You are given a script, and if you get off that script, you get in trouble. Trust me, you get in trouble because there is a script and you need to follow it. And let me tell you just a couple of things that are on these scripts. This is for elementary school. Imagine what happens in junior high, high school. I haven't even investigated. But check this out. For example, speaking to one of these teachers, they tell me that in the scripts, remember when you used to learn math and you just learned the multiplication tables and stuff? You memorized them, boom, 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 boom. You know how to multiply and you learn from there? Don't do that anymore. Teacher cannot. It's prohibited for them to teach the tables of multiplication in school because the important thing is not the result, knowing what 2 times 3 is, which is 6, right? The idea is that the question is, why is it 6? How do we get to 6? Those are the questions that actually the teachers have to ask. And I have a young one over there going like, yeah, exactly. That's the way they're doing in schools. And I'm telling you, this is crazy. I've interviewed a couple of teachers about this because I was so curious. You see, even if a child, the script says, if a child says 2 times 3 is 7, you don't hush them, you don't stop them, you don't correct them, and you don't allow the other ones to point at them. All you do is say, and why do you think it's 7? And you allow the child to think for himself and trying to get out of it. If they don't, it's okay. It's okay. They got to be free thinkers. Okay? These are the kind of things that are going on in school. Okay. Scripts for teachers from 4th grade to 5th grade. They have to literally, I want you to understand this. We're talking about 9-year-olds. Literally, the script tells the teacher, ask the students to question what a nuclear family is and if the nuclear family should be the proper standard in our society. What? Asking a 9-year-old whether a mother, woman, and a father, man, coming together and having children and making a nuclear family, which is a nuclear family, no other family is a nuclear family like that. Ask the child at 9 years old, do you think that should be the standard? That's the script. If you become a teacher, they'll give it to you. That's what you need to ask. The idea is that your child at 9 years old is able to question traditional marriage and to be able to make the decision on his own that 2 women or 2 men can also be a family, and it's okay. That's the whole idea, that the nuclear family is dissolved. The concept, the idea is, and this is a quote, okay? This is not me speaking. The idea is to disrupt the nuclear family and return to the collective village to take care of each other. Collective village, whatever that means. Let's all get together. How will we get together? We form a village and we take care of one another. Mom, dad, children, that's not necessarily. And that's the foundation of our society. You take away the family, you're destroying the society, aren't you? See, the lust of the eyes, it goes to your mind. I'm telling you. Now, this can be a very touchy subject. And I know I'm going to catch some flack for this one. But I'm willing to do it. Let me tell you something. Literally. Students from the 2nd to 4th grade. Okay, we're talking about 7 to 9-year-olds. 7, 8, 9-year-olds. 7, 8, 9-year-olds. In the curriculum, it's already listed in different states. It's already being used in some states. Check this out. The teachers are required to teach that we need Black Lives Matter in society. We need. That's what they're required to teach. And they must include that in their script. We need Black Lives Matter. Now, literally, they're teaching our children, literally, they're supposed to say, it's in the script. You tell your student that if somebody says all lives matter, that phrase is controversial. And the last time I checked, in this book, all lives matter to God. I'm not taking away, not ever, from my friends, African-American brothers and sisters, not ever. Because their lives matter, my lives matter, your lives matter, all lives matter to God. Amen? You see, but they're teaching our children to look at it this way. Simple. This is it. This is the script. We need Black Lives Matter. All lives matter is problematic and controversial. That's what they're telling our children in school. And if you're a Christian, I want you, I dare you, I tell you, go Google Black Lives Matter and look at their purpose statement, look at their mission statement, look at their things, look at every single objective of theirs, and you tell me if as a Christian that is an entity that you should support. I dare you. The problem is we don't read. The problem is we don't look. The phrase Black Lives Matter, if we didn't associate it with that entity, it's okay with me. The problem is that that phrase is associated in our society and it belongs to this group of people who have some weird and crazy objectives. If you don't believe me, please go straight to the Black Lives Matter website. You don't have to hear it from your teacher. You don't have to hear it from me. You don't have to hear it from anywhere. Read it for yourself. Now, you tell me as a Christian then. You make the test on yourself. You test yourself if you should even think for a second to support them. There's another project going out there. I don't know if you heard of it, Project 1619. It calls for so many of our historical facts to be changed. And yet, and this is something I want you to read for yourself. Let me tell you exactly, and I'm quoting. They call for violence and rioters to destroy private property in the name of racial justice. Check this out. I seen the interview, and they say, stepping on somebody's neck with your knee or holding them, it's violence. And I agree with that. But then they said, but destroying people's property is not violence. It's only justice. Really? Would you like some rioters to come down your street and just destroy your windows, come at your house and take your TV just because it is justice for whomever, whatever group? No, it is not justice. It's still violence. This, I'm quoting from the Project 1619. This is what they say. Calls for violence and rioters to destroy private property in the name of racial justice is not violence. This is what's called critical race theory. Research it. Critical race theory. Some people are bad. This is what critical race theory is. Listen to me. This is the definition of critical race theory to them. Project 1619. Some people are bad or toxic based on their skin color. Did you hear that? They're actually saying that some people are bad and toxic because they're either white or black or whatever color they are. The color of the skin determines you as toxic. Really? Is that how you combat racism? By using racism? Whoever yells the loudest wins? Man, you see how the lust of the eyes is coming into our minds and our children are taught all these things. Did you know, oh my God, I need you to research this. In the curriculum for sexuality and sexual education in elementary schools, the images that your children are being shown in school, in public school. Listen to me. The images that they're being shown of pedophilia and sexual abuse, they're being shown these images, and it's legal to do it in schools. If you happen to post one of those images on social media, on the web, the people will come at you and take you to jail because it's illegal. But those same images can be shown in school to our children. We're going down to hell in a handbasket, and we don't even know it. Your children are seeing them at school. Oh, my God. And this may be for some, or exaggerating, I don't know. I want you to do your own research for your own kids' sake. Listen, I interviewed two teachers, like I said, and one of them told me, I've been a teacher now for 15 years, and my daughter will never step into a school, and I am getting out of the school system. Because there's no way with my Christian convictions that I can teach what's being brought to me and said, this is your curriculum, this is your script, and this is what you teach, period. If you get out of it, you're out. And you know what he said? I'm going to be out pretty quick. Imagine that. A teacher, proven teacher for 15 years, love his vocation. He says, no way I'm sending my child to school. No way. The eyes are the lamp of the body. Not just the gateway to the mind, but there's also the lamp of the body. In Matthew 6:22, Jesus himself said, the eye of the lamp is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. Whatever lights up your eyes will move your body. Simple. So watch out. Watch for what you read. Watch for what you watch. Watch for what you see. Because it will go into your mind and it will start messing with you. And the last one, so we can get out of here probably before 2 o'clock. The third device that the world uses is the boastful pride of life or vanity. Pride. You see, I want you to know, first of all, God's glory is rich and full, but man's glory is vain and empty. I mean, even in Isaiah says that he will not share his glory with no one. With no, not one, not you, not me, like that, okay? You don't get the credit. We'll be glorified at the end of it all when we become like Jesus, but that doesn't give us the glory for what's happened to our lives. You understand that? There's that concept of glorification at the end. We've been saved, right? Then we are sanctified as we become like Jesus. And then finally, when we become like him, then we're glorified. But that doesn't mean that you get the glory. Amen? You understand that? He gets the credit. He gets the glory. And his glory is rich and full. But man's glory is vain and empty. God's glory is different from ours. Our pride is not full. It's foolish. It's foolish. As a matter of fact, the word pride that John uses here in the Greek is talking about someone who's always bragging. Someone who's always bragging. Who's trying to impress people with whatever he's trying to impress people. And people have, we have always tried to outdo one another in our spending, in our doing. You know, the Joneses, the competition with the Joneses, right? We've always talked about that. The boastful pride of life. It motivates much of what many people like that do. See, why do you think some people just simply cannot buy houses and cars and appliances and wardrobe and go on vacations that they really cannot afford? Because there's credit cards, right? And then there's bad credit. And then there's like, oh, can I borrow your credit to get my... oh, my God, right? Why do we fall prey to all of these travel now and pay later? See, probably because we're either trying to impress ourselves or impress somebody else or just the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, whatever it is, all of that combined. Most of us do not go too far, but it's amazing how dumb it can be when we are trying to make an impression on others. Some people even sacrifice honesty and integrity in order to get notoriety and feeling important. Have you ever heard somebody tell you a story and you're like, I think they exaggerated just a little, just to make it, give it a little secret sauce or something to make you feel better or make themselves feel better or something? This is the type of person that when you tell them about your trip to Tennessee, they tell you about their trip to France. If you are living to impress someone else, the only one who will truly be impressed is yourself. And even that can be a mistake. President Ronald Reagan, at one time when he was still governor of California and he was campaigning for the Republican Party, he went and did a speech in New Mexico. And he spoke and spoke and spoke. And when he got done, you know, he didn't hear a single applause through the whole speech. And then at the end, they applauded him, and he sat down. Then another man started a speech in Spanish. And it's like every other sentence, everybody got up. and started clapping. So he's like, hey, I'll tell you what. He got up and started clapping too with the crowd, and he's just going because it's from his party, this meeting. All of a sudden, the guy next to him says, Governor, I don't think you want to be clapping to what the man is saying. He's like, what? Everybody's clapping. Yeah, but he's just translating your speech. You're actually clapping at yourself, at your own speech, so you stay put, sit down, right? See, sometimes people just don't know. It's okay. But I heard about a pastor, and the young woman comes to him and says, Pastor, and there's a great sin in my life, and I need to confess it. I need your help. I need you to help me get out of this sin, because I just can't take it anymore. It's just that I've become aware of this sin, and I just can't live my life that I cannot control. Every time I'm at church, Pastor, this happens to me. Every time I'm at church, I look around at all the women, and I realize that I am the prettiest and the most gorgeous one of them all. Please help me shake the sin. And he said, ma'am, that's not a sin. That's a mistake. I hope you got it. See, pride is the only disease that makes everyone else sick but the person who has it. Pride is the only disease that makes everyone else sick except the person who has it. This little pretension of glory in our material things or our achievements. So yes, conclusion. The world appeals to the Christian and to everyone through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But you know what? In verse 17 it says, the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Realize this. We got to be careful that the Bible doesn't become too boring, that prayer doesn't become a chore, that we lose our enjoyment and our relationship with God and our desire to fulfill His will. Every Christian, we need to find ourselves and look and test ourselves, that we may not disappoint God. It's bad when you think about a Christian having a worldly heart. In other words, don't let your kayak go underwater. Have you ever been kayaking, anybody? If you haven't been, we have a kayaking business. We have an outdoor kayaking business. You can let us know. Ed will take you kayaking. And we have a special going on. Guess what? If you bring another person with you, both are free. You might even get a t-shirt because we got it like that. I'm serious. You want kayaking? Talk to Ed. Now, see what you get for raising your hand in every one of my sermons? I'm serious. You want kayaking for free? Go with Ed. He'll take you. How many of you have ever been taken by Ed kayaking? See, there's a few. So this whole side and a couple here, you need to go talk to him at the end of the service. But I want you to think about this. I want you to think about a kayak or a pirogue. You know where a pirogue is, right? A little boat, right? What happens? I want you to think about this. What good does it do to have a kayak or have a little boat sitting on shore, sitting on the ground or on your trailer? What good does it do? It doesn't do any good, right? It does no good because it was designed to be what? On the water. On the water. But while the kayak or the little boat or the pirogue is in the water, and it was designed to be over the waters, it wasn't designed to have water inside, right? Because if it has water inside, it sinks. Same thing with the Christian life. You were designed and you were left to be in this world, but not for the world to be in you. Because if the world is in you, you will sink. So don't allow worldliness to crawl under your boat, because it will sink it down. Now, if you stay on the waters and you allow and you keep yourself from being drowned and sunk by worldliness, trust me, all of the world will pass. Verse 17 says so very clear. The one who does the will of God will last forever. And that forever means forever and ever and ever and ever, never stop, never ending, eternal.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, he knew we were about to sink, and he sent Jesus. But Jesus came, stepped into the waters, but he never sunk into the waters. He came into the world and never was flooded by the world, because he went to the cross as a sinless man to save you and me. So what? So now we can say worldliness out, Christ in. And if you want Christ to lead your life, then turn to him right now.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.